We're going to be spending the summer together looking at the Gospel according to Mark. Now, Darren and I thought that it would be good to have a theme that carries us throughout the summer, because the summer months, we recognize the fact that folks are here some Sundays and folks are not here some Sundays, and the river calls, not in the same way that the choir spoke about, but the river calls nonetheless. And so we thought that if we had this opportunity of just spending our summer looking at this one book, the Gospel according to Mark, that it would be a good experience for us to share together in the comings and goings of our summer. And so we chose Mark. Well, I chose Mark, and Darren agreed, because Mark is, well, it's my favorite gospel. And I think it's my favorite gospel for a number of different reasons. One is because it is the most succinct out of the four gospels. It is the shortest of the four, and it gets to the point. And there is a wonderful sense of urgency as you read the gospel according to Mark. He has this this way of communicating that what he is writing about is very important for us to hear and to understand. And Mark has that ability to draw us into the story and give you a sense of almost being there with him. And I like that about Mark. Now, all the Gospels were written in different seasons and for different reasons. And they all have a different tone to them, and they all tell the same story, but from different perspectives and different ways and for different reasons. You know, for instance, the Gospel according to Matthew is written really for the Jewish reader, and you can see that because Matthew is quoting the Old Testament quite a bit and is trying to show how Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecies and the fulfillment of God's work of redemption in the world, and so it has that Old Testament feel to it and flavor to it. And Luke, on the other hand, Luke and Acts, those two books together, were written, what we would say nowadays, for a more secular audience, the non-Jewish, the people who weren't raised in the synagogue and didn't understand the stories, and so Luke is a little bit more methodical, and is trying to make the case for Jesus Christ in a logical and reasonable way. And John, of course, was the last of the four Gospels to be written, and written by the Apostle John. And his was really written for the church. And he had already seen a number of the issues being raised in the church and a number of the errors that were taking place in the church and the way that the church was getting things wrong even in those first decades of its existence. And so his is the most theological of the four and a little bit deeper in a lot of ways. And Mark, on the other hand, is the gospel that is, well, the way that I put it is that Mark was written for anybody who would listen. Not to any particular audience per se, but to anybody who would hear the story of who Jesus Christ is, that Mark was excited and wanted to tell it. It wasn't written to the secular audience. It wasn't written particularly for the Jewish audience. It wasn't written for anybody in particular, but for everyone in general. And Mark is also, we believe he was a sidekick of St. Peter. And Mark brings a little bit of that impetuous nature of Peter into his gospel. And so that's a long story of how we chose this gospel. So let's take a look at it. Let's begin in the first chapter of the Gospel according to Mark with the first 8 verses. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, the one who is more powerful than I is coming after me, and I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thongs of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. May the Lord bless us a portion from his holy word. Now, Mark is the gospel writer who uses the least words to say anything that he wants to say. If you check out the parallels, any of the stories out of Jesus' life or any of the incidences out of Jesus' life, and you check out the parallels in Luke or Matthew or John even, and you put them side by side, Mark will always have the shortest telling of those. He doesn't waste words. As you go through Mark, and I hope you're going to read along with us this summer, and part of it is to offer you this summer discipline of having this gospel to guide you in your spiritual development over the course of the summer. But as you're reading through the Gospel of Mark, I want you to notice how he is so succinct with everything, and he says what he's going to say, and then he moves on to the next thing, and he takes the fewest words possible to say what needs to be said. He doesn't waste a word. You'll notice that, I hope, as you're going through. And so it is that as we start the gospel according to Mark, one of the things that jumps off the page at me is he wastes a word. He wastes a word in the very first sentence. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, you don't have to tell us it's the beginning. We can figure it out that it's the beginning. Why did Mark, who was the skinflint of word usage, waste a word? Or did he? He was always so intentional with all of the words that he used. Why did he say the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ? We can figure it out. Doesn't take an education to figure that out. It doesn't take a Bible scholar to tell us that if this is where it starts, this must be the beginning. So he used it, in my mind, intentionally. Because I think that what Mark was trying to get us to see is that from the very start of his telling of the story of Jesus Christ, he wanted us to know that this book was about beginnings, about starting something, about taking something that we are reading here and doing something with it. That the gospel of Jesus Christ is not something that is static, and this story is not something that we can read and get all the way through and then finish it up and put it up on a bookshelf somewhere and say, good, I have accomplished something. I have finished the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to Mark. He's telling us that this story, these chapters that he is going to unfold before us, these stories of the person and work of Jesus Christ, are the beginning. The question is, what do we do with them? One of the folks in my dad's church in Carbondale, Pennsylvania, lived in a ramshackle house that probably, if the city of Carbondale did its code enforcement better, would have been condemned. But Dad took an interest in her, as did the deacons of the church. And whenever the church had a dinner or something, that they would always to make sure to take a hot meal up to her house, or many, many acts of kindness over the course of her years in the life of that church. And I remember going with Dad one time and delivering a hot meal after a dinner we had at the church, and looking at this place, and even at that young age, I thought to myself, how in the world could somebody live in this kind of place? It was just horrible. Well, she died a couple of years after that particular day, and my dad got a phone call from a lawyer. And the lawyer said, Mrs. Such and Such left the church $30,000 in her will. And Dad said, well, that's very kind of her to think of us in her will, but obviously she didn't have two nickels to rub together, no less $30,000 to give away. And the lawyer said, she had more money than you can imagine. That woman died with hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars. They found stacks of uncashed dividend checks from the stocks that she owned. And as I thought about that, I thought, what a shame to have something like that, to have the resources to live a better life, to have the resources to live in a safe house, and to have three square meals a day, and to not take advantage of that, to not do anything with all that she had. What a waste. Well, that's what Mark is about here. He is beginning to give us something that is so important, and he wants us to do something with it. He doesn't want it to be something that we just keep to ourselves. But he wants it to be something that the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ means that we are continuing to share that good news. Mark is getting us started toward a future of sharing that good news. I mean, why else would Mark, you know, all the other gospel writers start in different places? You know, Matthew, doing the Jewish thing, is trying to give the lineage. Luke is trying to make it logical and showing the story, the progression of the birth of Jesus, and so on. And John is jumping right into theology of it. But Mark begins with John the Baptist. And he does that on purpose. He does that with a purpose in mind. He does that because he wants us to see that you and I are called to be John the Baptist. Probably not high on our list of hopes and expectations for ourselves. How many of you here, in your hearts and minds, have always wanted to be more like John the Baptist? I don't think too many of us. I think it's the whole locust thing. Eating the locust thing just has always bothered me. The wild honey I could live with, but the locust, that just bothers me. But what he's calling us to do is to be ones who are willing to prepare the way of the Lord, to be conveyors of good news, to be ones who are willing to share with our hearts and our lives the good news of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. That to be like John the Baptist means to be willing to be prepared to allow God to work in other people's lives. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a gospel that continues to be good news in this world. It is a gospel that continues to be a good news that this world so desperately needs to hear. And Mark doesn't want it to be something that we take, have, and keep for ourselves. He doesn't want this gospel to be something that we read and go, good, I've read that, I understand it, and we put it up on the bookshelf somewhere. He wants it to be a motivator to enable us to be His bearers of good news, those who prepare the way for the Lord to do something good in this world through us, for us to be a little bit like John the Baptist, to proclaim the coming of the Lord, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ in a world that so desperately needs some good news. Would you pray with me? Almighty and ever-loving God, we do give you thanks for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is good news lived out. Help us, O Lord, to receive that good news in our lives, but to receive it in such a way that we become the flow through, that good news goes from what we have read and heard to how it is that we live our lives. Help us, O Lord, to be a little bit like, yes, even John the Baptist, being willing to proclaim the coming of the Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus and for His sake. Amen.